You became a believer, but I didn't get saved till I was probably about 18. But my parents took me to church as a child, and I just think of different things that were happening to me and how God was drawing me to himself even as a young child. So it was just a reminder watching them sing up here and how God is using that in their lives to eventually bring them to himself. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this time with my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, God, just to hear what you want to say to each one of us, God. Help us to have broken and humble hearts, Lord, to accept your word. Pray that you would fill Jack with your spirit, that you would be able to communicate to us and to our church, Lord, what you feel is the needs in our lives at this point in time. Thank you again just for this time to put you first, Lord. May you increase, may we decrease, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen. I am Jack Stockdale, one of the elders here at New Song Community Church. And wow, what a great job by the kids. And I think there's a danger, honestly, for you and me to just kind of think, oh, isn't that quaint? Isn't that cute? As if what they were doing up here really is not, in the whole scheme of things, all that significant. Let me tell you, singing is really something important. It's important not only for these kids, it's so great, and we appreciate those who work with the kids that are helping to, because singing, God made us, I don't know how, somehow God made us so that when we sing, I'll just kind of put it in my own way of saying it, it just allows things to get down in our souls really deeply. That's why it's so good to sing truth and sing the scriptures. And I'm so thankful for those who helped me as a young believer, and even to a degree as a young child before I was a believer, to sing things that were true. And those things still serve me today. So I just want to encourage you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be referring later to a verse that I learned as a very young believer, a song, the fellowship I was connected in. Someone put one or several of the verses from Psalm 86 to music, and wow, has that really served me well. Speaking of songs, appreciate again those who were leading us in worship, and of course, Vicky was kind of leading that group up here, and so thank you for that. And just the lyrics we just sang here a minute ago, I was made for war. Is that an attention-getting statement? It's kind of a shocking statement. Most people in the world don't walk around saying, well, I was made for war. What about you? No, but as we saw last week, and someone pointed out to me, actually yesterday I was having a conversation with someone who's here this morning, and this person was thanking me for last Sunday's message, and in particular the Judges 3 passage, in which the writer tells us that God wanted his people to learn war, that Joshua's generation had passed away, and now there was a generation of Israelites that did not know war. And so God, on purpose, allowed some of the enemy nations to survive the wars with Joshua and his generation of Israelites so as to be an opportunity for his children to learn war. I really hate to break it to you this morning, but God's will for your life is not that everything would go smoothly, that everything would be easy and you just kind of sail along through life. It's just not his will. Last week, as I was deciding what perhaps to leave out for sake of time, there are the words of a song I was going to share. I'll go ahead and share them this week. This hymn may be familiar to you, hymn by Isaac Watts back in 1709, called "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And as we begin again another message related to the idea of you and me being soldiers, as it were, in God's army, and having been equipped by him with certain elements of weaponry and armor, it's good for us to consider that we are, among other things, soldiers. Yes, you are, as a believer, you're a number of things. You're a sheep. You're a child. You are a body part. There's a lot of things you are, but one of the things you are is a soldier. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Wow, the kids are up here singing Romans 1:16, and we hope that truth gets way down inside them. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? We don't have time to get into talking about persecuted Christians, and I'm not saying that I hope persecution comes to us, but we have to step back and go, wow, okay, maybe I'm not going to suffer physical persecution, but that doesn't mean there's no enemy for me to face as a soldier in God's army. So anyway, just wanted to begin with those words. Wow. My heart is full, and I really appreciate the opportunity to speak the Word of God to you, and I've tried to help you by putting together an outline that you can follow along and jot down some notes and fill in some blanks. Hopefully it will help you to remember the things that you're learning today. This is part of a bigger series called Against the Schemes. Against the Schemes. And as I sort of half joked last week, this started as a three-part series, but then I realized, well, wait a minute, there I really need to slow it down, because why, what's the rush to get through so that we can what, rush through something else? No, let's take time, let's be thorough as we can be, so that I can do my best to equip you as a soldier. And so the title of the series is Against the Schemes, because you have an enemy and I have an enemy who is a scheming creature. There are two passages that teach us about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And Matthew 4 says something at the very end of this account of this temptation. Verse 11 says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. The devil left him. But listen to Luke's account. His final statement about it is somewhere, verse 13. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Ooh. The devil retreated. It was strategic retreat, but it wasn't surrender. It was, okay, I'll leave you go for now, but I'm watching. I'm going to look for an opening. I want to see when is my next opportunity. Your enemy is an opportunistic creature, and he is looking for an opportunity to take advantage of you. And that's why I want to do my best to be diligent to equip you against his schemes. In a moment, not yet, don't stand up yet, I am going to have us read through this passage, Ephesians 6. But before I do, I want to point out some things so that when you're reading, you're kind of anticipating and looking for and grasping the significance of a couple of ideas. Of course, in any passage, it is chock full of rich and wonderful truths, and there's no way you can simultaneously focus on them all. And so that's why we go through certain passages and I highlight certain words and phrases. It doesn't mean that the rest is unimportant or should be set aside, but it can be set aside temporarily for another time, because I want us to focus on a couple of important truths. So before you stand to read, I want to point out the concept of the importance of putting on the full armor. What I ask a number of people this question, and I finally said to Joan, I think I'm just going to ask the congregation, maybe someone in here knows. What is the word, or maybe it's a phrase, and people who understand a lot about science and creation and how God designed animals and have proven that evolution is impossible, they take as an example certain creatures who have certain systems, whether it's a digestive system or a hearing system, where it is impossible because it's impossible for it to have evolved because all the parts need to work together in order for the thing to function. What's the word for that? Bingo, that's it. Thank you. I should have called you, but anyway, this was good.
What is it?
Irreducible complexity. Irreducible complexity. So, that's a very valid concept, but what I'm want to say to you is that I am not saying that all of the various parts of the armor and weaponry made available to us by God has this irreducible complexity. In other words, you can miss a piece and the other pieces will still be effective. It's not that if you miss a piece, then none of it is effective. But if you miss a piece, what can happen? The devil, that's his opportunity to take advantage. So again, put on the full armor, verse 11. Verse 13, take up the full armor. It is so important. And I'm going to mention this from now on, the rest of my messages on this passage, to remind you that you can't take a day off or have an attitude of, oh, you know, it's really not that important. A couple of analogies I think would be helpful. I'm kind of Joe homeowner, amateur, fix-it guy at home. I do my best. Sometimes I run up the white flag and hire someone to come in and do something in my house. But I try to, you know, economize and fix stuff. And I've done different plumbing projects. Any of you guys ever, or maybe some of you women have done plumbing projects in your home. I was talking to one of my neighbors recently. He said, I hate plumbing. Yeah, I can relate to that. And I can remember working on a plumbing project and you turn the water off, right? And you're fixing up, putting in the new parts, and you're putting together the joints and you're sealing all the joints and you think you got everything. And so you're on the phone with your wife or one of your kids and they're down by the water main. Okay, go ahead and turn it on, you know. And you hear the water coursing through the pipes and you're just like, no, you're not crossing your fingers. I don't believe in finger crossing. I believe in praying. Lord, I just pray this works. And you look at this joint, that's dry, that's dry, that was dry. And then you see one joint that's going drip, drip. And so what's your response to that? Oh, good enough. Walk away, put my tools away. No, you don't do that. Why? It's not going to be long till in your cabin, under your sink, there's going to be mold and it's going to rot the floor and all kinds of problems. You don't go good enough. Close counts in horseshoes and hand grenades, right? But close enough, no. Let's say for those you ladies, or I know we have some men here that are good cooks. I know Jeff is a good cook and he enjoys being in the kitchen. Nothing wrong with that. What if you're putting together, you know, okay, this is my family's favorite recipe, and you adding the different ingredients and you get to talking or you answer the phone and you forget this one ingredient. You go, well, and then, you know, you kind of eat the thing. And you go, oh, good enough. No, it's not good enough because you wrecked the whole thing. It's important. Okay, now let's make it an actual military situation. I have two Marine sons and I have a daughter who's a police officer. And I talked to one of my Marine sons yesterday and I called my daughter in Missouri last night who's a police officer. And because we're going to be talking about the belt of truth today, I said, Esther, your belt is a really important thing, right? What are the things that are attached to your belt? She said, well, I have an extra magazine. On my belt, I have my taser. I have several sets of handcuffs. I have a baton, my pistol. Some other officers would use pepper spray. They would also arm themselves with a knife. They get in a wrestling match with a bad guy. Maybe they can't reach their gun. They pull out their knife and defend themselves. I said, what about your bulletproof vest? Because I know I've been with her, seen her, I wouldn't say in action, but on the job, let's say. And she's a tall, kind of a big boned woman, and she's got this body armor on under her shirt, and it is hot. Let me tell you, Paul mentioned about going to St. Louis when he was courting Edna, and Esther lives in the St. Louis area. You think it's hot in Columbus, ratchet it up another level or two, and that's what St. Louis is in the summertime. I'm telling you, that heat rolls up the Mississippi River Valley from New Orleans, and it is hot in the summertime. And I said to her, is your body armor under your shirt, is that attached to your belt? Because Bible scholars believe that in a Roman context, that the Roman breastplate was attached to the belt. She said, well, no, it's not the way my situation is rigged up. But she did not skip a beat. And she said, but I don't go out without it. She didn't say that about any other piece. She said, I don't go out without it. Her attitude is, I don't care how uncomfortable I am not stepping out on the job without my body armor on. Think of it, if you're in a unit, a military unit, and you're going out on patrol, and you're getting your gear together, and you set out on patrol, and you've got your boots on, and you've got your gun, and you've got everything, but you left your helmet. And your commander goes, what's up? You know, well, you know, good enough. I got most of this stuff. What? You wouldn't do that. So the full armor. I'm not going to go into this detail every time I talk about this, but the full armor concept is so very important. So that's why today's title is, there is no, close enough. Not with this. There is no, close enough. So I've decided to use the term, I've never heard this, but I just sort of coined the phrase armor diligence. I want to encourage you to practice armor diligence. That is to make sure of all the pieces of armor that the Holy Spirit lists for us in Ephesians 6, that you make sure that you're aware of all of them and you're giving attention to all of them and making sure to employ all of them. Subtitle, Armor Diligence and Truth as a Non-Negotiable. Some of the other pieces, arguably you could go, okay, I could maybe skip this one, but the very first piece, I'm going to contend, is a non-negotiable, because the other pieces of equipment attached to it, it is foundational. My understanding is that a Roman soldier, and some think that as Paul was writing this, he was even perhaps looking at a Roman soldier who was guarding him, and he used that man and his armor and his weaponry as kind of a word picture for his readers, that basic to this guy's accoutrements was a thick leather sort of girdle thing that went around his middle. As you know, I'm a bit of a history geek, especially American Civil War, and I can remember seeing a video of a guy explaining how, and Civil War soldiers did not go into battle wearing armor. They just were wearing regular clothes, and they had a gun, but that's about it. And this expert explained, they were terrified about getting what he called gut shot. You get hit in the arm, maybe shatter your arm bone, maybe you get your arm amputated, you get shot through the leg, okay. But you get shot in your innards here, and you just lay down the battlefield, you're done, you're gonna die. It's just, so it is vitally important that you understand that truth, the belt of truth, which we're gonna get into, is a non-negotiable. That is foundational and extremely important. So that's my title today. I admit I've got some bizarre titles, but they're meant to communicate something here. So I'm going to be talking about the full armor and about girding your loins with truth. Just very quickly, in the future, we're going to be talking about girding your loins with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, take up the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit. And I'm going to argue as well that there's the comment Paul makes about prayer should be included as one of the weapons, because intercessory prayer is a kind of weapon. I'll get into that in subsequent weeks. But today, gird your loins, or your, like, the basic part of you, that part that's super vulnerable, guard yourself with truth. So please stand. Having said that, and let us read this passage together and try to remember the things that we want to emphasize today. Let's read together. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Thank you. Please be seated. So again, there's no, close enough. Armor, diligence, and truth as a non-negotiable. I basically have 3 points that I want to make this morning. But then the third point, I'm going to subdivide down into 4 points for one group of people here this morning, and 4 points for another group of people who are here this morning. So my first 3 points to start us off is, number one is, instead of being passive, we are to arm and to armor ourselves. I don't know if that's a verb, to armor oneself. There are arms, which you can say are, those are weapons, but then there's armor, and we're to put on the armor. So we are to arm and to armor ourselves, as opposed to someone else doing it for you. We are to do it ourselves. And again, the list of verses from Ephesians 6, just note the verbs: gird your loins, put on the breastplate, shod your feet, take up the shield, take the helmet, take the sword, pray. These are all action words in which we are being instructed to take the initiative and take responsibility. By the way, I appreciate, feel free to take pictures of these. These are going to be, these are attached on the website. You can go to the today's sermon and you can download the PowerPoint, so you'll have it all. So just to kind of save you all the clicks of your phone there. So instead of being passive, we need to take responsibility. Proverbs 1, 32 and 33, I know I've pointed this verse out in some recent weeks. Passivity is a danger sometimes. Proverbs 1, 32 says, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency, there's the passivity, complacency of fools will destroy them. Just kind of being, oh, what's the big deal? It doesn't really matter. I don't want to do it. I don't know. You just kind of being passive. Complacency of fools destroys them. But there's another side of the horse we might fall off as well, and that is what the writer of Proverbs calls waywardness. Passive is, you know what to do, and you just don't, for whatever reason, you're not doing it. You don't want to, you don't think you should, you're just passive. The other side of the coin is you're wayward. What is that? Man, you got the energy and you're going and your wheels are spinning, but you're going way in the wrong direction and you're doing something clear different than what you should be doing. And maybe that's the problem, that Christians fail to arm and armor themselves. Maybe it's not because they're passive. It's just they're doing a whole bunch of other stuff that frankly is not as important. You and I every day make decisions. What's valuable? What's important? And I'm here to tell you that there are some things that the world doesn't know about, doesn't care about, does not understand, so they're never going to send you the message that it's important. But it's very important. So don't be wayward or complacent. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. The me in that sentence is wisdom speaking. The person that listens not only listen in the sense that, you know, sound waves are hitting my eardrum, that kind of listening, but it's like, you know, you might say to a little kid, you know, you didn't listen to me. What you're saying is you didn't heed, right? You perhaps heard, but you didn't comply. Number two, standing firm is the result of taking up the full armor. It's the result of. Don't expect in any way, shape, or form that you'll be able to stand firm until you have taken up the full armor. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist. Your ability to resist won't be there if you haven't already taken up the armor and having done everything to stand firm. Having done. So Paul assumes you will already have done these things, and so because of that, you will be able to stand firm. So the grammar he uses is, you know, the expectation, it's having done this stuff. We ought to hear it, I believe we ought to hear it as the implication is, it's a command. Hey, you know, you should be doing this. You'll stand firm if you have already done this. What's he saying? Do it, right? Take responsibility and do it. Stand firm, therefore, having girded. He assumes that you've already girded and having put on the breastplate and having shod your feet. He's saying to take responsibility, do those things. Number three, each believer must understand God's expectations. What are God's expectations for you? This has really been something on my heart to communicate. Because I know sometimes Christians, we get confused. The Bible's full of all kind of important and interesting things. And how to understand it all. And does it all apply to you? And how does it apply to you? And does it apply to you as equally as it applies to this person over here, or that it applies to me? Sometimes I think Christians can unnecessarily beat themselves up because they're applying things to them that ought not to be necessarily applied. Let me explain what I mean. This message here today, and all the messages I've ever given, is the message in which I am going to address directly the elders. And I'm going to get to the rest of you non-elders in a minute. But I want you to know that when any of the other three elders are up here, I'm sitting in one of those chairs and I try to be all ears. I'm a learner. I'm growing. I'm sitting under their teaching because God has given them every bit as much authority as he's given me. And so I give them great liberty to speak into my life, and I assume when they get up here that God is speaking to me through them. I give them that benefit of the doubt. So I'm asking them to give me that benefit now. And the rest of you get to listen while I instruct the elders, the other elders from the scriptures. And I think the rest of you will benefit from this. So first time I've ever done this to this degree. By the way, never mind. I will say, Ashley, you know, he said, just so you know, I take notes on my phone. If you think I'm scrolling Facebook, I'm not. I'm okay. He is listening. He is paying it. He is taking this all in, I'm sure. All right, elders, make sure, be a workman in the word. Be a workman in the word. 2 Timothy, I really wanted to share this because my concern is that perhaps a person could go, wow, let me read the passage here. Sorry, 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, is God's expectation for you non-elders to be a workman to the same degree that God is expecting Phil and Mike and Ashley and me? No, I think it's to a different degree. Understand the context here. Paul is writing to Timothy as the pastor of a church. So if you read that and go, okay, in addition to working full-time and doing the things I have to do to bring home the bacon to pay the mortgage and to feed the kids, now God expects me to be a diligent workman so I can really handle the Bible and know it all. No, he's not. Don't beat yourself up. That's not God's expectation of you, but it is for us elders. We are to be workmen who don't need to be ashamed. I shared something with the other elders within the last year or two. I think it maybe took them by surprise a little bit, that I maintain my position that even as having been an elder for many, many years, I felt a degree of shame. Because there are certain aspects of the Bible that I felt inadequate to handle properly and accurately, and I needed to work harder. And I think they were being kind to Gray, oh, don't beat yourself up. And they're like, no, wait. If the Holy Spirit wants me to feel some shame, will you let him put it on me, because I should feel, if I'm not handling it accurately, I need to have an attitude, whoa, get it together here, Jack. Study harder. Give yourself to this. There's another passage. Be absorbed, Paul told Timothy. Be in them. Be absorbed in these things. So we are to be workmen in the word, elders. There's the verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There are a lot of people that handle the word of God, and let me tell you, they mishandle it. I won't get into it, but it's a sore spot with me. I don't like seeing people get abused, okay? And bad theology hurts people. Bad theology hurts people. I don't have time to really develop that point. Some other day I will, but number two, preach the word without apology. Preach the word without apology. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. And I say this with all sobriety. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It's not license for you to be harsh, for you to needlessly trample on people and hurt their feelings. Have patience. Explain it. Be instructive to people. But don't wimp out because of perceived peer pressure. If there needs to be a rebuke, if there needs to be an exhortation, if there needs to be some kind of correction, don't hesitate to give it. Be without apology. Number three, tell people what they should do. Wow. How does that grab you, you know, in our American culture where you never tell, you just kind of, you know, plant ideas in people's minds and suggest that they might kind of want to. The Bible is clear on certain things that God commands certain things. And 1 Timothy 4:1 says, I'm sorry, 4:11 says, prescribe, and again, this is Paul talking to Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. Paul is telling Timothy what he needs to prescribe. Well, that's what a doctor does, right? Now, a doctor can't make you do anything, I don't suppose. But he can go, look, if you want to get better, you've come into my office and I've examined you and I think this is your condition, and I am writing down These meds, you need to go to the pharmacy and get these. If you want to get better, that's what you'll do. Wow, who put him in charge? Well, you put him in charge when you came and sat under his instruction. So sometimes we in our culture, we're so apologetic, and yet the New American Standard says that this could be rendered, verse 11, prescribe. It could be keep commanding and teaching. Now, it's not commanding in the sense that, do it or else, or no, but we ought to be authoritative without being authoritarian. And again, to not apologize for what the Bible says. Number four, remember those who depend on you. There are people, guys, there are people depending on us. I talked with someone here fairly recently, someone in our congregation, and we were talking about a certain topic in the Bible. And he said, well, I don't really understand that. I just believe whatever you elders say. Well, okay, I appreciate that a lot. Now, that can go too far. Like, I don't really need to read the Bible. I don't need to try to understand stuff. We're going to get to the rest of you non-elders here in a minute, because you've got some responsibilities too. But wow, it helped me see I had better mind my P's and Q's, theologically speaking, because he's relying on me to get it right. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Wow. The salvation of other people. Now, I don't think it means a salvation like in terms of a legal, spiritual, people are going to lose their salvation and end up going to hell. I don't think it's that. But salvation means more than deliverance from hell, going to heaven. It has to do with, Scripture talks about Christians are being saved. People's spiritual health and vitality in many ways is dependent upon our faithfulness and our getting it right. Okay, now, the rest of you, turn the tables here. For non-elders, non-pastors, number one, love God's word. Oh, how I love thy law, David said. It is my meditation all the day. Don't answer this question out loud. Do you love the word of God? If you don't, admit it if you don't, but if you don't, God can help you and he can change you. And don't settle for the world's idea of love that if you don't have a certain feeling for it, then it can't be developed. Husbands, love your wives. We hope that's not the case because husbands are commanded to love their wives. All the ooey-gooey feelings might not be there all the time. But guys, you are to be in command of your love capacity and decide to love your wife. You can decide to love the Word of God. You know what it might mean? It might mean pushing aside some of the other things that are siphoning away your affections. I'll just let you ponder what that might mean for you. Verse 20 of Psalm 119 is a verse that struck me so many years ago, where David said, my soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. Ever had a crush on anybody? Man. I had a crush on Joan Anderson in high school. My senior year, I got pretty good grades. I got a D in government the last 6 weeks. Our government teacher, the Watergate hearings were going on, and she wanted us to follow all the details and everything in the news, and she gave us these little pop quizzes and stuff, and I did horrible because I didn't care, because I was in love. Man, did I have a crush on Joan Anderson. Is your soul crushed with longing for God's truth? And that's for every believer. Number two, continue in it. Continue in the word. John 8 and Proverbs 8. John 8, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You have been in the Word, great, continue in it. That's a sign of a genuine disciple. If you stay in the Word, what does it mean to be in the Word? It doesn't mean to only be reading it, but immersing your mind and saying, Lord, speak to me, teach me. I'd encourage you every day to carve out some time to read the Bible. Proverbs 8, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Again, the me in that passage is wisdom. Oh, I go to church on Sunday and I hear the preachers preach and that's good enough. No, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. Be in the Word every day. Number three, maintain an implementation mindset. I'm just looking for a creative ways to say basically heed, obey. When you go to the Word, and this is my reference earlier today, Psalm 86, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. I sang that years ago and I meant it. Oh God, teach me and I'll do what you're telling me to do. That is the thing that needs to come before you learning is a decision. Lord, whatever you show me, I'm going to walk in it. No matter how difficult it might be, no matter how challenging, if it's not it's something I'm not used to, out of my comfort zone, teach me, I'll walk in. I'm telling you that, Lord, before you tell me what it is, I'm telling you ahead of time, I'm going to do it. And that I'm telling you, that's what your attitude needs to be. If you really want to hear from God and listen and learn from him. Number four, keep growing. Yes, the elders have a primary responsibility to get it right, but you are to keep growing. This is the last verse of 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are to keep growing in grace. You're to keep growing in knowledge. Not just facts, but the knowledge that changes a person's life. In Psalm 92, 14, I'm in such debt to so many people in my life. And I'm in debt to people who have mentored, men who have mentored me, and women as well, have given me wonderful, rich input. And Herschel Martindale is someone who is a generation above me. And this is one of the passages that he taught us at the time, younger guys. Now I'm an older guy, but at one time I was a younger guy. Psalm 92, 14. The psalmist is speaking of the righteous. And he said, the righteous will, even in old age, will be full of sap and very green. And he would say, that's this old guy. He was like in his 50s. He was really up there, you know. And I'm in my 20s. He said, as I age, I want to stay. I want to be that person who, even in old age, I'm still alive spiritually. Maybe I'm getting wrinkles in my body, falling apart. He had health problems. But in my spirit, I want to be full of sap and very green. I want to keep learning and keep growing. And then this last passage, I put it right in the middle because I think it applies to both groups. Oops. And it's Ecclesiastes 4:13. And I'll end with this. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. We elders, let's not be. We can be in a place, because we have a place of authority, people look to us and we can kind of, I'm the last word on things. Well, we would never say that to people, but the devil can tell me that, you know. Hey, you know a lot. You know so much more than other people, you know. I'm pretty much reached the top of Bible knowledge. Are you kidding me? I have so much to learn and grow. Let's not get to that place where we think, well, we're pretty much done learning. No. And for you non-elders, no matter how old you are physically, no matter how long you've been in the kingdom, don't be like that old and foolish king who can't receive instruction anymore. Be that righteous person who, even in old age, is full of sap and very green, keeps growing, keeps learning, keeps allowing the Holy Spirit to add and increase and develop you with his truth. It's so foundational and essential for your life. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your holy word and the truth that you've made available to us, for us to gird ourselves. Help each person, Lord. We have different people in here and they're in different stations in life, and help each person to understand their particular path and how they are to apply the things that you spoke to their hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, Sue, please come on up and close us with prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come to you as ones that need your grace in this. I ask, God, that you would teach us your way, Lord, that we may walk in your truth. Help us, Lord, to be ones that love your word, Lord, above all other things, that we wouldn't be ones that are wayward and complacent, but we would be ones that just love you and love your word. Help us, Lord, to change. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please rise for our benediction, which today is from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless each one of you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.